It's good to be with you here today. Reinhardt, you all are very near and dear to us in our hearts, and you're often in our prayers, and so we always enjoy the time together. We had a good time this week with the family. I hope you guys did as well. I hope you got to celebrate and eat too much. I'm about 5 pounds heavier than I was a few days ago, but it's a good feeling, isn't it? I hope you get your nap this afternoon. I will admit to you this morning, though, I'm a little bit tired today. Is anybody else just tired in the room this morning? Am I the only one? All right, I'll let you know, I'm just tired because last night I actually had a dream that I died. It was a very odd experience for me. I had this dream that I died, and in my dream, I died, and I had to climb this long stairway up to heaven. And so I'm climbing these stairs, and I'm climbing, and I'm climbing, and in my dream, and you know, I've kind of got the dad body going on. We got three little boys now, so I'm not as good as I once was, and so I'm getting worn out. Halfway up the staircase, I can't go anymore. I'm sitting there huffing and puffing, and I hear a commotion coming up the stairs behind me, and I turn around and look, and lo and behold, it's Kevin just chugging right up the stairs. And I said, whoa, hey, Kevin, hold up a second, man. It's me, Luke. I can't make it anymore. Could you help me up the stairs to heaven? And you guys know Kevin. He's a big guy with an even bigger heart. So he said, sure, Luke, no problem. Hop right on my back. And so sure enough, I hop on Kevin's back. He carried me all the way up the stairs to heaven. And in my dream, we get to heaven, and St. Peter, he just throws open the pearly gates. And he says, Luke, I'm so glad to see you. Come on in. You can park your donkey over there. We can laugh at that this morning because we know the truth, don't we? And we're going to be talking a little bit about some of the blessings that God gives us today. We just had a week, a holiday, where we get to celebrate counting our blessings. And I want you to know that every time we step foot in this church, it is so evident to me that the Holy Spirit is alive and active here. And that is in no small part due to the elders here and to Kevin and Cindy and their committedness to the ministry of the word and prayer. So can we just thank them for a moment? Yeah. We're going to get to open God's word together today, but as we do, would you join me in prayer? Let's just sit silently before the Lord for a few moments, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is an incredible privilege to come before you today as your people, and to get to gather and sing your praise, to get to partake of your body and blood. How amazing are these gifts that you have given us. We thank you for one another. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who now does live in us. And this amazing word that you have given us, your scriptures, that we don't have to wonder who you are or wonder what you think. We get to open your word today. So give us open ears, open hearts, Lord. Speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, you know, one of the very best blessings that God gives us is family. And I don't know exactly what the process was like when God invented the family or what he was thinking when he was up to it, but one author imagined that it might have gone something a little bit like this, that one day God says to the angels, hey, angels, come here. I have an idea. I'm going to create the family. And one of the angels pipes up and said, well, what is it, Lord? Well, I'm very excited about this idea, God says. Of course, I'm excited about all my ideas. One of the best things about being of God, of course, is that you just never have a bad idea. But this one, God says, this one is special. Adult people are going to sign up to take care of a tiny little stranger. Are they going to get paid? One of the angels asks. Well, no, God says that stranger is actually going to cost them quite a lot of money. And not only that, the little stranger won't even be able to talk at first. It'll just cry and scream, and you're going to have to guess why. And it'll make you lose sleep, and it'll make messes all of the time, all over the house that you have to spend all day cleaning up, and it'll be utterly vulnerable. You're going to have to watch that kid 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then when that little stranger turns two, it'll start throwing tantrums, and it'll worry. Learn words like no and mine. And then, God says, then I'm thinking about inventing puberty. I'm not too sure about that one yet, God said. But if I do, then they will get these strange things called hormones, and their voices will crack, and their limbic systems will melt down, and then they will grow up. And just about the time that they are mature and beautiful and interesting and able to contribute, they will move away. That's the idea. What do you think? God says. And the angels kind of shuffle around and they think, man, who's going to tell him? You going to tell him? I mean, Lord, who would sign up for that? Why would they do it? And here's where God gets really excited. And God said, well, they won't even know why. They'll just look at that little body with those hands and those feet, and they'll think that this tiny little stranger is beautiful, even though he looks like every other baby. And all babies look like Winston Churchill. And then one day, that little stranger's gonna smile at them, and they'll think they won the lottery. And that little kid is gonna say, Dada and Mama, but of course he'll say Dada first because daddies are just so self-sacrificial and so noble, and my, how I love them, God said, but mommies are okay too, and so they'll say Dada and Mama. And then those little arms and hands are gonna reach up and grab around their neck, and those parents are gonna think for the first time in the world that they know why arms and hands were created. And God says what it's really all about is just grace. That children, the new generation, are gonna learn that they are prized and that they belong before they'd ever done a single thing to earn it. And the old generation is gonna learn that when they give, they receive, and when they give the most, that that's actually when they receive the most. And then God says, one day I will tell them, human race, I am your father. You are my daughter. You are my son. And they will get it. And they will be undone. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. Family is the place where blessing happens. Family is the place where blessing happens. God has given us family, and I hope you get to enjoy your family this holidays, as the place where we get to experience his blessing on our lives, as the place where we get to learn who he is and how he loves. And even if your family is broken, and all families are broken, but even if your earthly family experience was a painful one, that I want you to know that God has also adopted us into his family, this family. And we get to call him father, and you get this big weird clan, and you get to call them brothers and sisters. And this is where we get to live under God's blessing. Family is the place where blessing happens. But as we're talking about blessing, I think it's also important just to step back for a second and ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? What is blessing? Is blessing just like, you know, when you have a lot of money and good health and your kids are successful? Is that all it is? Because it's got to be more than that, doesn't it? And it is. Actually, in your Bibles, in just the Old Testament alone, the word blessing is mentioned over 400 times. The Bible talks a lot about blessing, and it actually starts way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, God created everything, and it said that God saw that everything he had made, and God saw that it was good. And what did God do? God blessed them. We're going to learn two lessons about blessing today. And the first lesson we learn here, right off the bat, on the front page of your Bibles, that blessing is a gift of grace. Every time God blesses, it is a gift of grace. Creation did absolutely nothing to earn God's blessing, and yet God blesses creation anyway. A blessing is grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. Now, then God creates human beings. And what do you think God does to the human beings before they ever did anything to earn it? Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, it says. God made us so that he could bless us. But this blessing right there in Genesis chapter 1 also comes with a command. You'll see it on the screen. What does God say to them? He says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. This is the very first command in the whole Bible. And the command is to go take God's blessing to every corner of the globe. And so there's the second lesson that we're going to learn about blessing. The second lesson is this. When God blesses, it's a blessing that is meant to be shared. So lesson number one, God's blessing is a gift of grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. And lesson number two, God's blessing is meant to be shared. Everybody say shared. It's not a blessing we keep to ourselves. God creates us as human beings, not just to be blessees, but to also be blessers. God's blessing is meant to be shared. Now, later on, a few chapters later, God shows up to a man named Abraham. And God makes Abraham a promise that's going to shape the whole story of the rest of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, God says this. He says, "Hey, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you." There it is. Lesson number one. It's all grace. Abraham didn't do anything to deserve it. God says, "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." There's lesson number two. It's a blessing that is meant to be shared. He was blessed to be a blessing. But here's the problem with that. Sharing the blessing isn't natural for us, isn't it? For most of us, our natural disposition is not, how can I bless everybody else? Our natural disposition is, how can I enhance my own blessedness? And we see this all around the world. And so we look around our society and we see that we are kind of a blessing-starved society full of people who are desperate to be seen and to be noticed and to hoard all of the goodness for ourselves. And that's not unique to 21st century America. It's the story throughout the Bible as well. Because Abraham's own son, his name was Isaac, he went and he married a girl named Rebekah, and they had twin boys, but all was not well in Isaac and Rebekah's family. Because Isaac, the dad, he loved his son Esau the most. But Rebekah, the mom, she loved her son Jacob the most. And so the lives of these two brothers become a competition for the blessing of their parents. You can go read the story for yourself later in Genesis chapter 25. It's a sad story. It's a story full of lies and dysfunction and disappointment and brokenness, because Jacob, what he ends up doing is stealing the blessing of his parents from his older brother Esau. And so this whole family is totally devastated by the mishandling of a blessing. Now remember, family's supposed to be the place where blessing happens, where blessing is freely given and freely received. But as many of you know, some from even your own stories, that's not always the case, is it? And so instead of understanding that lesson number one, the blessing is grace, Jacob and Esau were forced to earn the blessing. And instead of understanding lesson number two, that the blessing is meant to be shared, Jacob and Esau just try to hoard the blessing for themselves. And so this family's torn apart. Jacob, he ends up running away because his brother Esau wants to kill him. And many, many years later, Jacob is actually on his way back to see Esau again for the very first time since the blessing was stolen. It's this confrontation between the blessing stealer and the unblessed brother. And yet on his way home, God comes down as a man and he wrestles with Jacob. And these two, they wrestle until dawn, and Jacob grabs a hold of him. And the man says, "Hey, let me go." But we see Jacob, who's still desperate, still hungry, still thirsty for a blessing. And Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And amazingly, God does bless him right there in that wrestling match. That's lesson number one. It's all grace, remember, because if you go read the story in Genesis, you're going to find out pretty quickly that Jacob is a scumbag. He doesn't deserve a blessing. He's a liar. He's a scoundrel. He's a thief. And yet God blesses him anyway. Aren't you glad our God's a God of grace? And yet Jacob, he's kind of transformed by this interaction, and he goes from being someone who wants all the blessing for himself to being somebody who shares the blessing freely. He's not perfect. The rest of his story is still messy, but he is transformed by this moment of grace, because Jacob himself, he has 12 sons. And instead of only blessing one of his sons like his father did, Jacob blesses all 12 of his sons. In those days, the father was really only supposed to bless the firstborn son, but yet again, the blessing is all grace. And so God extends his blessing to the world, just like he promised, in a really shocking way. God's blessing doesn't flow through Jacob's oldest son, Reuben. God's blessing doesn't flow through Jacob's most successful or most famous son, Joseph. Instead, God chooses to extend his greatest blessing through Jacob's most lousy, low-down, slimy son of all. His name was Judah. And in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, he's blessing all 12 of his sons, and he makes these amazing promises to Judah in particular. He says things like, "Judah, you're a lion's cub. He says, Judah, the scepter is never going to depart from your tribe. And that sounds a little bit weird to us, but in Bible times, they would have understood the promise here, that the promise is that Jacob is saying, Judah, kings are going to come from your family. And they do. And names you'd recognize, like King David and King Solomon. And then hundreds and hundreds of years later, the greatest king of all, Jesus himself, comes from the family of Judah. Jesus, the Son of God, the promised King of heaven and earth, he would grow up to become the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. And he's here to extend God's blessing to the whole world, to fulfill this promise that God had made to Abraham. And Jesus, who was the greatest preacher ever, begins the greatest sermon ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount. He starts the sermon with just one word. You remember the word? He says, blessed. The Greek word is makarios. Say makarios. Yeah, you're getting your money's worth today. Makarios, it just means happy. Now, we're back to our question. What does it mean to be makarios? What does it mean to be happy? What does it mean to be blessed that we've been talking about? And you know the world's answer, don't you? The world will say, blessed are the self-promoters. Blessed are the successful. Blessed are the smart people. Blessed are the rich and famous. Blessed are those who have it all together. Blessed are those who have everything they want. Blessed are the influencers. And yet Jesus comes and he takes that and he flips it all on his head. Look at how he starts the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Message paraphrase. Jesus says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel like you've lost what's most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That is the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He is food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. Jesus says that actually in God's family, the place where the ultimate blessing happens, in God's family, blessing comes to those who least expect it. The grieving and the brokenhearted and the mistreated and the desperate. So I don't know what season of life you're in right now. Maybe it's a good season or maybe it's a hard season. But even if your life doesn't feel particularly Instagram worthy at the moment, even if you don't necessarily feel like putting hashtag blessed on the story of your days, I want you to know that you have been blessed. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Say that. Say every spiritual blessing in Christ. In other words, what he's saying there is that when you have Jesus, you have an unshakable blessing that lasts longer than any temporary worldly success. This means that every single day, good day or hard day, you get to wake up and you can say, I'm blessed. I have a Father in heaven who loves me. And he sent his son Jesus to die for me. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of me. And he has given me a spiritual family to be with me in the ups and the downs. And I am blessed because even when my time comes, I know I have an even better life than this one waiting on the other side. I'm blessed. That's what we get to say as Christians. It's a blessing of grace, isn't it? Lesson number one. But remember lesson number two. That this is also a blessing that is meant to be shared. We know this intrinsically, right? If I sneeze right now, what will you say? Some of you people will say Gesundheit because you're strange, but most of you will say bless you, right? You'll say bless you. And that actually started a long time ago in the 500s AD as the bubonic plague was sweeping across Europe. You know, and so when people would sneeze, that was often a time that they were getting sick. And so back then, it's kind of like now, right? You sneeze in public, everybody's like, eh, get away from me, that kind of thing, okay? So when you were sneezing in public back then, that's a sign you might be getting sick. You might be getting the plague. And if so, your odds probably are not good. And so back in the 500s AD, Pope Gregory the Great, when he would hear somebody sneeze, he would say, God bless you. And it was literally a prayer to save that person from death. And we are living in a world full of blessing-starved people who are desperate to hear the people of God as the bearers of God's blessing say, God bless you. And to extend the same blessing that we have been given. So will you share the blessing? Now, there's a writer named Marianne Bird, and she tells a story of growing up as a little girl, how she was longing for a blessing. You see, Marianne Bird was born with a cleft palate before reparative surgery was as available as it is now. And so she was also deaf in one ear. You can imagine a little girl in her condition, she was just teased mercilessly by her classmates because she couldn't drink from the water fountain. She couldn't blow up a balloon. She looked funny. And her classmates would say things like, Marianne, what happened to your lip? And she'd lie. She'd say, oh, I cut it on a piece of glass. One of the worst parts of school for Marianne was the annual hearing test. Because every year, the teacher would call each child up to her desk, and the child would cover first one ear and then the other one, and the teacher would whisper something to the child, something like, the sky is blue, or you have new shoes. This was called the whisper test. And if the child could hear the teacher's phrase and repeat it back to her, then the child would pass the test. But Marianne hated this test, you remember, because she was deaf in one ear. Well, one year, Marianne was in the class of Miss Leonard, one of the most beloved teachers in the whole school. Every student, including Marianne, wanted to be noticed by Miss Leonard. They wanted to be her pet. But then came the day of the dreaded hearing test. And when her turn came, Marianne was called up to the teacher's desk, and as Marianne cupped her hand over her good ear, Miss Leonard leaned forward to whisper. And Marianne later wrote this. She said, I waited for those words which God must have put into her mouth, because Miss Leonard did not say, the sky is blue, or you have new shoes. No, those seven little words which changed my life, Marianne said. Miss Leonard leaned close as she could get. And she said, I wish you were my little girl. And from God, by grace, the blessing was shared. So I want to challenge you this morning. You remember how we said family's the place where blessing happens? This is your family, church. Look around the room. These are the people you're going to be spending eternity with, okay? So you better get used to them. This is the place where blessing happens. And there's one specific blessing that I want to challenge you to share this morning. I want you to share the blessing of God's word. Share the blessing of God's word. I like standing up here because I get to look out and see you. And there's a lot of generations in this room. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for decades now. And others of you are brand new to the faith. The Bible talks over and over again about how as God's people, we've been given a responsibility to pass on the blessing, to share the stories of God's faithfulness from one generation to the next. And make no mistake, this book right here, God's Word, this is one of His greatest blessings to us. That's why Kevin's been preaching through Revelation with you all. He's not just preaching through Revelation for fun, okay? I promise. He's not preaching through it because it's easy. He's not preaching through it because he loves having conversations about the rapture, although I know he does love getting those emails, so please keep emailing those things to him. He loves those conversations. He's preaching through Revelation because, you know, you might remember that in the very beginning of the book, God promises through John that those who read and obey the book of Revelation will be blessed. That's why you're doing this. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here it is. John says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Ha ha, that's me. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. That's you, because the time is near. Listen, if we read and obey the book of Revelation, God promises that we will be blessed. And this book is a blessing of grace, but it's also a blessing that is meant to be shared. Now, I hope that the fact that you're here this morning means you have some beliefs about the Bible. I hope that you believe that this is the authoritative word of God, but there's a difference between having strong beliefs about the Bible and having strong habits in the Bible. And so maybe you're a person here today that you don't have the daily habit of being in God's word. There's no shame for that, but we do want you to start. And maybe this sounds like it's totally new to you. Maybe this is totally foreign. Maybe it sounds like a checklist thing that you expect to hear. Yeah, of course, the preacher's going to tell you to read your Bible when you come to church, you know. But listen, here's the deal. Reading the Bible will not save you, but it will lead you to someone who will. And if you read this book, you will meet Jesus and you will be blessed. Because this is not just any other book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's like you can still catch the scent of his breath on these pages, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Psalm 1, here's our word. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who chews on God's word, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. Isaiah chapter 55, God promises, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I have sent it. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And all God's people said, now, if you believe that this morning, if we actually believe that God's word carries this kind of power, then we need to be people who are so pumped full of God's truth that when life cuts you, you bleed Bible. That's why John says in Revelation chapter 1 to these struggling seven churches who are facing persecution, this is why he says to these Christians who are facing slander and job loss and intimidation and exile and even death for their faith. He starts by saying not, hey, don't give up. He doesn't say, hey, here's some survival tips. He says, church, remember, the blessing is in the book. Stay in God's word. Meditate on his truth. So let's bring it to the 21st century. Like many of you, I think most of us are concerned with the state of our world today. If that's you, if you are hungry to see the church alive and vibrant, if you're thirsty for justice to reign and reformation to take place at all levels of our society, if you long to see sinners get saved and marriages be healed and addictions be broken and government reformed and entire industries transformed, if that's what you want, then what better first step than to ground ourselves in God's word and make sure that the generation that will follow us has been soaked in the stories of Scripture? And remember, where does this happen? Family. Family's the place where the blessing happens. Back in 17th century England, most families only owned three books: the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, and Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so you can imagine a cold evening as the families huddled around the fire, and there's no Netflix to binge back then. And so the children would say, Dad, read us a story. And so the father would pick up Pilgrim's Progress, that classic story written by John Bunyan, the spiritual allegory. And for a while, the children would be absolutely spellbound by the story of Pilgrim and Hopeful on their journey to the celestial city. But the next night, boredom would set in again, you know, and so the kids were eager for a new and different story. And so the father would pull down Fox's Book of Martyrs. and he would read to his children the testimonies of these early believers who were thrown into the Roman arena, little boys and girls and mothers and fathers and old men and women who prayed and who sang even as the lions attacked them. He would read to his children the story of these early Christian men and women like Polycarp and Perpetua who chose to give up their lives joyfully rather than to cling to their own survival. He chose to read the words of these martyrs to his children, martyrs like John Bradford, who in his last words said to the Christian being burned to death beside him, "Be of good cheer, my brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." And then, of course, Mom would probably chime in and she'd say, "Enough of those gory stories. You're going to give the kids nightmares. Read something else." And so the father would open up his Bible and he'd read to his children verses like Psalm 119. "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." And he would soak his children in the stories of Abraham and Moses and David and Jesus and the early disciples and Paul and the early church. And is it any wonder that a generation of children raised on those three books would grow up to spark the modern missionary movement and lay the foundation for the Great Awakening, which is the greatest revival that this continent has ever seen? If you want to change the world, share the blessing in your family. Share the blessing of God's word. So let me just give you a few tips here as we land the plane and conclude for how to jump into reading the Bible. If you're brand new to this, just start somewhere, okay? Don't psych yourself out. I know it can be intimidating. Anything is good, but sometimes the random flip and dip method is not the best. You know, flip, dip. "Therefore, Judas went forth and hanged himself. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing. Help us to live this out today." Like, there are better ways, right? We can be a little bit intentional. If you've never started anywhere before, I'd encourage you just start with one of the Gospels, maybe the Gospel of John. Those are the stories of Jesus. And as you read, here's 10 basic questions that you can ask. They'll be on the screen. We'll leave them up for a few seconds. You can snap a picture of it or something if you want to. Ask some basic questions. Number one, what's happening in this text? Number two, what is confusing or interesting? Number three, what does this tell me about God? Number four, is there an example to follow? Number five, is there a sin to confess? Number six, is there a promise to trust? Number seven, is there a prayer to repeat? Is there a command to obey? Is there a warning to listen to? Is there a truth to memorize? Ask those questions. Just keep those on your mind as you're reading to help you process. And maybe you're not a reader. That's okay. You can listen to the audio Bible on the YouVersion Bible app. If you have a hard time understanding what you're reading, if you have questions, if you run into something tricky, there's no shame there. Talk to Kevin. Talk to Elijah. I know they love to have those conversations with you. If reading the Bible to your kids is intimidating and you don't know where to start, talk to Elijah. I'm sure he would love to help you get pointed towards some good children's Bibles. As I close today, I just want to share the blessing in the family of God. Is that all right? I'd like to bless you as we end. So if you're under the age of 18 in the room, let me have your eyes. Look right at me. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father said in a voice from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And that's what God the Father says over you today too. You are his child whom he loves, and with you he is very pleased. So may you grow every day in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you love him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength for all of your days. And may he remind you every day of how good he is and how loved you are. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're involved in raising a child or training a child in any way, shape, or form, look right at me. I want your eyes. May the God who knit you together in your mother's womb remind you that he does not make mistakes. May his forgiveness refresh your heart. May his joy restore your soul. May you find his spirit to be your strength. May he give you the patience for every long day, the wisdom for every difficult conversation, and the joy of knowing that he is shaping his family through you. And may you find his mercies new every morning. And all God's people said. Amen. And if you're not in one of those two groups, you still don't get a free pass. You don't get a get out of jail free card, okay? If you're single, if you're a senior, whatever you are still a part of this family and we still need you to help share the blessing. So look right at me. May the God who has adopted you into his family give you great confidence as you call him your father. May he give you rest and joy in the security of your identity as his child. And may he also give you a calling on your life, a calling undeniably clear to serve and to love the people he has placed around you. And may you lay your head down on your pillow every single night, knowing that you are deeply loved by your Father in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Let's join me in prayer. Father, we love you. It's good to be in your family. Every good gift is from you. Every blessing is from you. And you have blessed us only by your grace, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done through the death of your Son. And Father, for his glory, help us to share the blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.